God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from Matthew 25. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when that day or that hour will come. Dear friends in Christ, the focus of the last three Sundays of the church year is on the end times and the last day, the day of our Lord's return. Just as there was a beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, so there will also be an end to this created world and universe, when Jesus comes again to create new heavens and a new earth, the home of the righteous. Whenever you start to talk about the end of the world or the end of all things, it makes people a bit nervous or edgy, maybe even weird. End-time stuff may be great for action movies and fiction novels, like the popular Left Behind series, which is definitely fictional, but the reality of the end is more than most people care to consider. It is a bit scary when we read, hear, and confess that He, Jesus, will come again to judge the living and the dead. Thankfully, the good news of God's word reminds us that Jesus' shed blood has washed away all of our sins, and Jesus' righteousness declares that we are even more than just forgiven. We are innocent in God's sight and as righteous and innocent as Jesus himself. Nevertheless, we are anticipating the second coming of Jesus, which will be both a day of wrath and a day of mercy. It will be a day of wrath against those who are still in their sins through unrepentance and unbelief, essentially blowing off Jesus. And it will be a day of mercy for those who repent of their sins and take Jesus up on the deal that they are forgiven by his blood and innocent in his righteousness. In our Old Testament lesson, Amos makes it clear to those who live in smug complacency and who are blowing off their Savior, Amos says that the day of the Lord will be like what the day of the Lord will be like when he says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. That day will be for you darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, or as though he fled from a bear, entered his house, rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him." In other words, it's inescapable judgment for those who have no time or space for that Jesus stuff. And don't think for one second that just going through the motions of religion will bail you out. The sinner's only hope is told to us in Joel 2. "Yet even now," says the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending disaster." Repentantly returning to the Lord is our only get-out-of-hell-free card. Paul then flips the coin to the gospel side, or the Jesus side, in 1 Thessalonians. He tells us that the day of the Lord is the day of Jesus' reappearing. You see, Jesus disappeared from our sight as at his ascension. Now note, he didn't leave us or forsake us. He just disappeared from our sight because no one can see Jesus and yet live once he entered his glory. But he's still with us. He's just here with us in a hidden way. In fact, when Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," do you know what Jesus actually says in the Greek? And I want you to listen closely, and I think you'll never forget this verse because it's so beautiful. Hebrews 13 literally says, "I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. That's what God's word literally says. Jesus simply disappeared or hid his sight from us at his ascension to enter back into his overwhelming glory that we can't currently see him in. You see, Jesus won the war over our sins at the cross. Colossians 1, God reconciled the world to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. He won the war over the devil by his death. Hebrews 2, Jesus shared in our flesh and blood so that by his death he might destroy the one who held the power of death over us, that is, the devil. And Jesus won the war over our death by his resurrection. Because I live, you will live also. Now, Paul tells us that this same Jesus, this same victorious Jesus, who removed his visible presence from us at his ascension, yet did not leave us, will on the last day reappear visibly, publicly, and glorious. On that day, all the dead will be raised. The unbelievers will rise to be condemned. But both the dead in Christ who are raised and the living ones in Christ who are still on earth will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And then he will take us to himself, and we will be with the Lord forever. This is our lively hope, and it will be the vindication of our faith in the eyes of the unbelieving world. Now, when Jesus comes for his bride, the Bible teaches us it will be suddenly and without warning, like lightning, like a thief in the night, or like a groom kicking off his wedding at the ridiculous hour of midnight. But Paul is giving us the Jesus side of the last day. For us, it is not a dreadful day of darkness that Amos saw, but a bright and glorious wedding day in which Jesus, our bridegroom, is going to commence the wedding with us, his forgiven bride. It will be not be a secret rapture or disappearing, as some believe. It will be loud and visible. First, it will be visible. Matthew 24, as the lightning flashes in the east is visible in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Revelation 1, every eye shall see him. It will also be loud. 1 Thessalonians 4, he will come again with a loud command, the shout of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. It will be a great and glorious day for those who are in Christ. For Christ's bride, the day of the Lord's return will be a day of resurrection, renewal, and reunion. The dead in Christ will rise from their graves. The living in Christ will be renewed instantly, perfect and sinless. And then we're gathered together, all the dead and the living in Christ, with our Savior, our bridegroom, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day that sin, death, and the devil are finally and forever trampled under Jesus' feet, thrown into hell, the lake of burning fire, for the sake of Christ's bride, the church. So, what should our perspective be as we live in these end times waiting for our Savior's return? How should we live? Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins tells us how. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. What could possibly go wrong? Jesus says, but the bridegroom delayed his coming. Oh no, this wasn't in the plan. Now we're going to have to fight our sins and hold on to Jesus a lot longer than we thought. Now, the bridegroom Jesus doesn't delay his wedding day to his trusting bride for the fun of it. There's a reason. The reason he's still working to woo others into also being his trusting bride. 2 Peter 3, I desire that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why our bridegroom has delayed his second coming and our wedding day for now. The question for us is, will we, his trusting bride, call off the wedding and return the wedding gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation because our bridegroom has put the wedding on hold while he tries to save others? Notice Jesus says that five of the virgins were foolish and five were wise. The words wise and foolish are the Bible's way of saying believing and unbelieving. God's word says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the wise are the ones who have faith. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the foolish are the ones without faith. The foolish virgins took their lamps, but very little oil, while the wise virgins took their lamps and plenty of oil, to make sure they'd be ready for the bridegroom's coming, no matter when it happened. The foolish think they have plenty of time to blow off the things of salvation, baptism, the Word of God, the Lord's Supper, that provide the oil of faith and the Holy Spirit. And so by cutting themselves off from the means of grace, they run out of oil. They run out of faith. They run out of Jesus. How does it happen in a very real sense? Here's how. Those who were strong in their well-fed faith and for whom Christ was their first love, they begin to take off their baptismal wedding ring, lay it aside, forget it, doesn't matter. Their marriage to Jesus continues to hit the skids as they spend less and less time with their bridegroom in worship and devotions. Pretty soon, the bride doesn't want to listen to her bridegroom Jesus anymore and to the love letter of his word. And she pretty soon doesn't want to talk to her bridegroom anymore in prayer. It's not long after that they stop having supper together as the bride cuts herself off from the Lord's Supper. And she gets tired of hearing her bridegroom say the same old thing, I love you and forgive you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. She says to herself, that's just so boring to keep on hearing the same old thing. It's boring about dying and coming to life again. It's boring to hear I'm going to receive a paradise that is greater than anything this world has to offer. Yeah, it's boring hearing that I can get out of my grave alive. And in the end, many fall out of love with their bridegroom Jesus, and they lose their happily ever after in the bridal suite of heaven. The devil and the world will try to end your marriage to Jesus. They'll attack you. How crazy can you be to get up on Sunday mornings to hear your forgiveness when you could worship at St. Mattress? How foolish can you be to eat a bit of bread and drink a sip of wine, believing it to be the body and blood of Jesus, never mind the fact that he backed up his words with a resurrection, when you could be partaking of Red Lobster instead? It doesn't make any sense to live as though being married to Jesus is the only thing in life that finally matters. What about soccer and softball? How silly can you be to give your first fruits to your so-called Savior, when you could be spending all that money on yourself? To the world, our clinging to Jesus as our forgiving and life-giving bridegroom is about as silly as Linus waiting for the great pumpkin to arrive on Halloween. Nevertheless, those who trust in Jesus's bride-making blood to make them the virgin pure bride of Christ and to give them a place in the bridal suite of heaven and a place at the table of the wedding feast to end all feast, they keep on availing themselves to the love letter of our bridegroom's word, to having supper together with their bridegroom in his body and blood, and joyfully wear the wedding ring of their baptism so that they're prepared to meet their bridegroom whenever he comes. We do so because we don't want to risk all that our bridegroom has already given us and all that he yet has to give us in heaven. But we also do so to keep on pouring the oil of Jesus's forgiveness, life, and salvation into us because of that day and hour of our bridegroom's return knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. There's never a safe time to lose your bridegroom, Jesus. Our text says, when the bridegroom delayed his coming, they all slumbered and slept. The giggling and wedding talk went on all day while they waited for the bridegroom, until finally it turned into a slumber party, and they all sat down on the couches. But then, lo and behold, it happens. At midnight came the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him." And it's then that the real fools and the truly wise will be seen. Our text says, all the virgins got up. For the wise, it's their wildest dream come true. Their wedding day has arrived. But for the fools, they didn't expect such a long wait, and they believed they had plenty of time to come back to Jesus, to come back to his word, to trust again in him, while in the meantime they blew him off and lived in sin. The wise ones still have the oil of faith in their laps, in their lamps, when Jesus returns to whisk them off their feet and carry them across the threshold into the bridal suite of heaven. It's on the last day that the fools and the wisdom of the wise will be revealed, not a day sooner. Until then, the foolish of the world who blow off that Jesus stuff seem to be the wise ones, the cool ones, the stylish, the chic, the strong, you name it. They appear so in control, so refined, so reasonable, so rational, so intelligent. Follow the science rather than follow Jesus. That is, until the noise begins at midnight, until they wake up and realize they have no oil of faith in Jesus, in no oil in the lamps of their hearts, and the day of their judgment has arrived, and the door to the bridal suite is slammed shut and locked. Oh, they had a place at the wedding party. Christ died for all. They had a seat at the wedding feast. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in their foolish figuring, they figured they had plenty of time to blow off their bridegroom and enjoy the pleasures of sin and then come back to repentance. But on that day, all of their pounding on the door won't get them in. The bridegroom says, "I don't know you." In the end, the wise ones are all those who, in repentance, cling to their forgiving bridegroom Jesus as their wonderful Savior, as if their lives depend on him, and they get to go to the party to end all parties, while all of the bright, savvy, proud types who believe they had it all figured out and were doing God a favor for even giving him a passing glance at the offer to be married to his son, will find themselves out in the dark, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The dreadful sentence they will hear on that day is, "Truly, I say to you, I don't know you." Robert Capon, Episcopalian pastor, probably put it the best I've ever heard. He explained Jesus' words to the foolish unbelievers like this: "And on that last day, those who chose to make themselves invisible to God by their rejecting of his accepting them will have the sentence of their self-chosen invisibility ratified by God." Jesus ends the parable by saying, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour of his coming." Yet because of the cross, we don't have to know the day or the hour. Because of the cross, we're ready. Because of the cross, we wait with eager expectation. On that day, the wisdom of your faithfully holding on to the shed blood of Jesus and to your Savior through the long night of this world, will be vindicated before the eyes of all. While our faith may seem as foolish to the world as Linus waiting for the great pumpkin to appear, God promises us, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. All in Jesus. Amen.